part of the book of this where God is showing his signs and wonders to Pharaoh, to the nation of Egypt, and he's doing it for the ultimate purpose of delivering his people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. God is going to redeem them from the bondage of slavery and bring them into a land of blessing, and he's going to do that because they are his people, and that's what he has promised. And the entire book of Exodus is actually a pattern. It's pointing to something bigger than just Israel's redemption from slavery in Egypt. It's pointing to the bigger picture of redemption that takes place as God redeems sinners through Jesus Christ. God takes sinners and brings them out from under the bondage of their sin and brings them into his eternal joy. So this all points to the gospel. This all points to Christ. This all points to the cross. This all points to eternal life with God, this redemption that God is doing here in the book of Exodus. The signs and wonders that are being performed before Pharaoh and upon Egypt are called plagues. And there's 10 of them. In the last message, we covered the first three plagues. And in this message, we're going to cover plagues 4, 5, and 6, as Claire just read from Exodus 8 and some of Exodus 9. Now, before we cover these plagues, I want to once again give you some very important things to keep in mind as we look at these plagues. Number one, in these 10 plagues, there's a general movement of an increase in the severity of the plagues. As each plague goes on, each new plague is worse than the previous plague. And then the last plague, there's no comparison. The last plague is by far the most severe plague, where the firstborn male children of Egypt are slain. So far we've covered the first plague, where the Nile River is turned to blood, other water sources in Egypt are turned to blood. The second plague, where frogs come up out of the Nile River and into the houses and bedrooms and ovens and kneading bowls all over Egypt. And the third plague, where gnats or some kind of flying insects cover man and beast. But the plagues are just getting started. And we'll see this morning the increasing severity as these next three plagues unfold. So keep that in mind. The plagues get worse and worse and worse. The second thing to keep in mind is these plagues are judgments. These plagues are very severe divine judgments. They're directed against Pharaoh. They're directed against the Egyptians. And they're directed against the false gods of the Egyptians, among whom Pharaoh is considered one. If you just take your Bibles and flip up to the book of Numbers, I want to read you a verse in Numbers 33. Which makes it very clear that these judgments are not simply against Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, but against the gods that they worship. Numbers 33, if you would. It says in verse 1, "These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by commandment of the Lord. And these are their stages according to their starting places. Verse 3, they set out from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the month. On the day after Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also, the Lord executed judgments." On their gods also. So as these plagues are poured out, God is judging the false gods of Egypt. As we said last week, Egypt had about 80 major gods that they worshipped. Gods of the Nile, gods of the land, gods of the sky. And all of these plagues are designed to humiliate Egypt's false gods, showing them to be essentially powerless against the sovereign and all-powerful God of Israel. So God in these plagues is showing his supremacy, his sovereignty, his complete control over all things. The third thing to keep in mind in these plagues is that God's demand to Pharaoh doesn't change. As the plagues progress and Pharaoh refuses to obey, God doesn't get into some kind of negotiating. Let's make a deal, Pharaoh. No, God doesn't negotiate. The command for Pharaoh to release Israel from slavery so that they can worship the living and true God remains the same. And that's because God is God. The God of the Bible is supreme. He will accomplish his good purposes. Today, God commands all people to repent from their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Otherwise, they will someday face his wrath. There's no negotiating with God. There is no other way. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is loving. And he sends his son to die on the cross for sin and rises again. And now he calls people to come to him to get forgiveness for their sin because he's a holy God and he will judge. And so his demands don't change to Pharaoh. His call for people to repent and believe in Christ, he doesn't change that. You can't negotiate that. That's God's way. It's the only way. And the fourth thing we want to keep in mind as we go through these plagues is these are succinct summaries. This is not a history book like we write history books today. This is a narrative that summarizes what's going on, and it really has two main points. Number one, God judges his enemies in these plagues. And number two, God is faithful to his promise to deliver Israel so they can worship him. And of course, it's pointing again to the salvation of sinners for the glory of God. So you won't have all your questions answered about these plagues. That's not the point. The point is God is judging Egypt, their sinfulness, their idolatry. They're holding God's people into slavery for hundreds of years, and God is freeing his people. Okay, so now let's look at plagues 4, 5, and 6. In chapter 8, verses 20 to 32, we have the fourth plague. Flies swarm Egypt, and God sets apart his people. In verse 20, as in the first plague, and they're kind of cyclic, the first three and now the second three are like the second cycle. And as in the first plague, Moses is to go to meet Pharaoh as Pharaoh goes out to the Nile. And as we said last week, he may be going out to wash, daily bath, or he may be going out to worship the river. But in any case, Moses and Aaron are to rise up and present themselves to Pharaoh. I'm sure after the first three plagues, as Pharaoh goes to the river that morning and sees Moses and Aaron, he is not thinking it's going to be a good day. Because the message is the same. Say to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Because again, this isn't between Moses and Pharaoh. This is not between this man Moses, it's not his issue. This is God and Pharaoh, God and evil, God and idolatry that's going on here. And we notice again, God's not interested in negotiating. It says, present yourself or stand before, I think the King James says. And in the NIV, it's confront, which I think gives the sense of the Hebrew here and the story here. This is not a friendly discussion. This is not friendly negotiations. Pharaoh is under the threat of yet another judgment, yet another plague. And verse 21, Moses is to say to Pharaoh, or else, if you don't let my people go this time, then the swarm of flies, that's the plague that's threatened. Swarms of flies will be upon you, Pharaoh, and all Egypt, in your houses, outside your houses. It says even the ground in verse number 21, and also the ground on which they stand. The ground where they are, I think the NIV says, which is equivalent to saying, understand, this is equivalent. In our day and age, we would probably say something like, wherever your foot steps down, you'll be stepping on lots and lots and lots of flies. Flies are going to be everywhere. Flies here may indicate various kinds of annoying insects, large swarms. These insects would most likely sting, suck blood, bite, cause disease. And verse 22 brings up a very significant point. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. This is the first time it says that the plague will not be upon Israel, even though Israel's in the land of Egypt. This is the first time it says that God is going to keep the swarms of flies, keep the plague from Goshen, which is the part of Egypt where the Israelites have been living for years and years and years. Goshen is believed to have been on the eastern side of the Nile Delta. Israel has been settled there since the days of Joseph. Now, it may well be that they were spared from the first three plagues, but it doesn't say so. What it says for sure is that God's people are now set apart from this plague. This plague will not affect them, God says, at all. God tells Pharaoh that this is so. When this happens, you'll know that he's the Lord in the earth. He's Lord in all of Egypt. He's Lord in every parcel of land, every piece of air, every place there is. He's Lord. Verse number 23. It says, thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. This is the distinction that's made between Egypt and the Israelites. Now, if you're a believer, let me encourage you to be comforted by this truth. Because the New Testament says, you've been set apart. Those who come to Christ are set apart by the grace and mercy of God, and they're set apart from the world. If you're a believer, be comforted that you have the promises of God for your ultimate deliverance. You have the promises of God that he will be with you always. You have the promises of God that he is working all things together for your good, even though they don't seem that way sometimes. God promises they're all working together for your good and for his glory. You're distinct from the unbeliever. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. You are God's child, the object of his great, great love. As Romans 8:31 puts it, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So Moses says, I'm making this distinction. God says to Pharaoh, and Moses tells Pharaoh, by the way, this is going to happen tomorrow. So we come to verse number 24, and it says the Lord did so. So apparently Pharaoh didn't heed to the threat. He didn't say, okay, don't send this swarm. I'll let Israel go. And so verse 24 says the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies in the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Because it's not that there were never flies in Egypt. They were a tolerable annoyance at one time, but now they were intolerable to the nth degree. Daily life was inundated with flies. But not in Goshen. Very smart flies. They're flying around, and when they see the border, they say, whoops, we can't go past there. So these flies know some geopolitical boundaries. Now there's some question, because every plague is not only judging Pharaoh and Egypt, but the false gods. And there's some question as to which Egyptian god this plague was aimed at. But certainly it could have been aimed at the god named Beelzebub, which literally means Lord of the Flies. And some Egyptians worshiped Beelzebub as a god who protected them from all things, including swarms of flies. But Beelzebub could not keep these flies away. Because God is humiliating these false gods. Verse number 25, the plague gets so bad that Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron. Time elapses. We don't know how much time elapses. And Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron to come. And he did that in the second plague as well. But notice in verse number 25, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and says, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. I'll let you go sacrifice, but don't leave Egypt. So this is not submission to God. This is not a willingness to fully obey God. Pharaoh is negotiating here, not submitting. Israel can sacrifice, but they can't leave, is what Pharaoh is saying. Now, please keep in mind, in all these negotiations, Moses uses things like, let us go into the desert or the wilderness. Let us take a 3-day journey to sacrifice to our God. And we said many messages ago that he's using the kind of bartering language of the ancient East. It's always clear that God is asking for a permanent departure. But we do see Pharaoh moving now. There was a time when Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? He had complete disdain for anything that Israel's God would say. And now he's at the place of slight capitulation. Pharaoh is on God's road from a complete dismissal of God's command to ultimately Pharaoh will be in compliance with God's command. Still unwilling, but submissive. But in this particular case, there's this slight capitulation. Let us go. Well, I'll let you go sacrifice, but stay in the land. Notice in verses 26 and 27, Moses says, that wouldn't be right. Wouldn't be right to do. Again, using this bartering style, Moses is refusing that offer and making 3 points. Number one, that if we do that, what we do in our worship to our God and sacrifice is abominable to the Egyptians. Number two, since it's abominable to the Egyptians, they're likely to stone us to death. And number three, by the way, Pharaoh, this isn't what God called us to do anyway. He called us to be in a different location. We must leave. We must go out of Egypt and offer a 3-day sacrifice. Offer a sacrifice. This is what God commands. So in verse number 28, Pharaoh changes it. He gives a little bit more concession. He says, I'll let you go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. You can leave Egypt. But don't go too far away. This is a widening of his concession. Don't go too far away. Kind of like, don't go so far away, I won't be able to catch you if you go further away. And then Pharaoh says, now pray to your God, plead with your God. The idea of that word is a pleading to God. Pharaoh's saying, Moses, plead with this God of yours to release us from this plague. And in verse number 29, it says, Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you and I'll plead with the Lord so that the flies will depart tomorrow. So it seems Moses is inclined to think that this thing that Pharaoh said was acceptable, what he said about leaving. And so he says, I'll go out and I'll plead with the Lord so that the Lord will remove the plague the next day. And he also warns Pharaoh, don't cheat or don't renege on this promise that you're giving us. Don't go back on your word and be deceitful like you had done previously. So in verse number 30, Moses goes out and prays to the Lord. And verse number 31, the Lord answers Moses' prayer. And the flies are completely removed. There's 10 plagues, but many miracles. happening here. There's a miracle that the swarms of flies came into being, and now there's the miracle of their being miraculously cleared up. So please understand, God can do anything he pleases. Nothing is too hard for God. In fact, technically speaking, biblically speaking, everything God does, he simply does. In terms of God's power, there's no real hard or easy. God doesn't have to put more effort into some things and less effort into this one was easy. This one I had to work up a lot of sweat. No, God is God. He commands, he wills, and it's done. And so the flies are removed from Moses, his officials, his people. And in verse number 32, as it's been so far all along, as the plague ends, Pharaoh hardens his heart once more, refuses to release Israel. And God is making it clear here, and Moses, as he tells this story, is writing this story for us to read, is making it clear that Pharaoh is someone whose word could not be trusted. And it's equally clear that God is faithful to keep his word. Okay, let's quickly go to the fifth plague, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9. The livestock dies. The first plague of death. The first plague where death is determined in the will of this plague. Verse number 1 of chapter 9 begins in a very similar way. Moses representing Yahweh before the Pharaoh comes with the same message. Go to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go and still hold them, there'll be another plague. There's this conditional threat of plague. Pharaoh is responsible to comply with God's request. And in verse number 3, it says, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock. So this is a really severe plague is promised here. Horses, donkeys, camels, herds, flocks. Very severe, terrible. A plague attributed to the hand of the Lord will fall upon you. This plague, too, is a judgment on Egyptian idolatry. Egypt had gods such as Apis, the bull god of Memphis. That's not Memphis, Tennessee. That's Memphis, Egypt. And the priest in Memphis, and they found archaeological evidence of this, but the priest in Memphis would have a sacred enclosure where a bull was kept, and this bull was thought to be an incarnation of Apis, the Egyptian god. They had Amun, the ram god. And these gods are going to be affected by this plague, you see. These bulls and these rams are going to die in this plague. But understand that these animal cult gods flourished in Egypt. Apis, the bull god, was considered sacred, and actually he was the sacred animal of another god, Ptah. There was Hathor, the Egyptian god of love. I thought this was interesting that the Egyptian god of love, Hathor, was represented as a cow. Often depicted, sometimes as the whole body of a cow, sometimes just the cow's head. The god of love. How romantic that is. A cow's head. And in verse number 4 of chapter 9, it says in chapter 4, the Lord will make a distinction again between the livestock of Israel, the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Making it clear that this plague will bring forth death on the livestock of Egypt. So this is the first plague of death. It's not of humans, it's of animals, but nonetheless death. And as soon as I see this, it reminds me of what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for sin. Sin is the just punishment of death. The scriptures speak of the second death in the book of Revelation, when eternal judgment is sentenced upon the unbelieving. And the idea is false gods, that's what they'll bring forth ultimately. False gods will ultimately, Even though there might be pleasure in it for a season, and you might think they're great, and you might think your idols are wonderful, ultimately they bring forth death. Jesus comes to bring life and to bring it abundantly. So verse number 5, the Lord set a time, tomorrow he'll do this thing in the land. So verse number 6 says, the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Now, a caution here. When it says all the livestock of Egypt, it doesn't mean every single animal in Egypt died. Doesn't mean all bulls and all camels and all donkeys died. The Hebrew word translated all can indicate the idea of all sorts of, all kinds of livestock died. And it also could indicate they died all over the place, not just in one area, but all over Egypt they died. We know from the rest of the plagues that every single livestock in Egypt did not die. But think about the economic disaster this represents to Egypt. It would affect supplies of milk. It would affect food. It would affect clothing. It would affect labor. It would affect transportation. All kinds of economic disaster. Verse number 7 says, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. He sent out, it doesn't say how, but he checked and made sure, and he saw the difference. Israel's livestock, fine. Egypt's livestock, dying. So there's no doubt these are supernatural plagues. People try and offer all kinds of explanations for these things. This is the hand of God doing these plagues. And then in verse number 7 it says, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. So he's still not yielding to the Lord. He's still, just as God had said all along. And so the plagues must continue. Plague 6 in verses 8 through 12. The sixth plague, an outbreak of boils. Physical affliction for Pharaoh and his magician priests. So it says in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It should become fine dust over all the land of Egypt because boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Things are getting very personal. This plague seems to come without warning, but it is done in front of Pharaoh. Soot from the furnace or the kiln is thrown in the air. Verse number 9, it says it becomes fine dust and spreads all over Egypt, which is a supernatural event all on its own. It becomes boils on man and beast. And notice it says, boils breaking out in sores. I think the NIV uses festering boils. This means not simply mere boils, but putrefying sores, what we might call skin ulcers. So Pharaoh will be in physical pain here. Egypt will be in physical pain here. Verse number 10 says that Moses and Aaron do what they were supposed to do before Pharaoh. Moses threw the soot into the air. It became boils breaking out in sores. And then something strange happens here. Remember the first few plagues, and Pharaoh would call the magician priests in, and they'd duplicate, they'd mimic the plagues. And then the third plague, the gnats, they said they couldn't do it, and they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And then we have the fourth plague and the fifth plague, and we don't hear about the magicians at all. And here they are again in verse number 11. And the magicians could not stand before Pharaoh because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. First time they're mentioned, since they couldn't mimic the plague of the gnats. And it's very clear here, the magicians were victims of this plague. And the other interesting thing is, read the rest of the book of Exodus, the magicians aren't mentioned anymore after this. Now, Egyptians in this day and age were interested in healing. And they looked to people like the magicians the priests and religion for their healing. Another Egyptian god, Amon-Ra, was the creator god who performed physical healing. Another god, Thoth, was the god of the healing arts, and there were many other Egyptian gods associated with healing. But these magician priests, they can't even heal themselves. Where are their gods of healing? Where is their power? Where is their wisdom? The idea of this verse is they couldn't even stand physically before Moses because they were in so much pain from these sores. The magicians have been totally humiliated by these plagues. They can't make themselves well. They can't help Pharaoh. They can't help Egypt. And I can only imagine their humiliating exit from this scene, standing before Pharaoh covered in boils, standing before Moses covered in boils, covered in sores, and leaving. Verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So again, this plague doesn't move Pharaoh to obedience. Pharaoh should have been so humbled in repentance. Pharaoh's affliction of boils should have caused him to look into his heart and say, I've got a heart problem. There's a spiritual sickness inside me. I'm rebellious toward this God and I need to repent. But this affliction did not move Pharaoh in that direction. And as you notice, as we go through these passages of Scripture in the plagues, that the texts go between saying Pharaoh hardened his heart and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, reminding us that all this comes under God's providential rule, while at the same time, Pharaoh is responsible for his rebellion against God. As we said before, God is not making Pharaoh evil. Pharaoh already is evil. And once again, we have the reminder in verse number 12. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to him as the Lord had spoken to Moses. All this was spoken long before the plagues ever started. What would happen? What would go on? So let me just give you some concluding thoughts. Number one, there's no remedy in the big picture from any place else but God. No solutions to the real problems in the world. No solutions to the real problems in your own life, but from God. Number two, in our culture, we still have idols. We still have false gods. We are not a culture free from idolatry. People in our culture turn to these false gods all the time and trust in these false gods all the time. They trust them for pleasure. They trust them for comfort. They trust them for healing. They trust them for inner strength of life. But these things, pleasure, comfort, healing, inner strength, peace, joy, hope, only come through Jesus Christ. Only come through our Lord and Savior. Only come through the one who died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead. And so if you're a believer this morning, rejoice in the fact that you have been set apart by God and have been made to partake in his new covenant blessings. Continue to trust in him alone in a humble, dependent manner, because you are in this world, but you've been set apart from it, and ultimately, this world is not your home. Christ will come back and set up an eternal kingdom where we will joy in God forever. And this morning, if you're an unbeliever, God is merciful. God is gracious. God is loving. But he called you to turn to him from your sins and to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who died on the cross for sin and rose again to bring new life to all who believe. God will save you by his grace, and God will save you through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we go through these passages of the plagues, Lord, help us to have a little glimpse of understanding what it means for your created beings to turn away from you and worship something other than you. Help us to see how abominable that is in your sight. We as fallen creatures, it's hard for us to get a hold of that. How detestable that is. To not be thankful and not praise the living and true God, which is our big sin. To help us to see in these plagues your judgment upon idolatry, your judgment upon false gods. Help us to see how you're sovereign and supreme over them. And Lord, help us, Lord, to see your mercy and grace to your people and your faithfulness, Lord. You will deliver them. They will be let go from bondage in Egypt, and you will bring them to the promised land. And help us to recognize that this points to our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for sin, the one who took our place, the one who died for us, the one who made atonement, the one who rose again. And please help us, Lord, to rest in you and trust in you and worship you. Thank you for your great promises. Thank you for your great faithfulness. Lord, you are more precious than gold. Help us to treasure you. Please move in our hearts and work in our lives and grow us in grace. We pray. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.